Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10 this morning. And they're passing pictures around. I could pass a picture around too, but it's a blob. See? It's a picture of my grandkid. No. You can't tell anything, huh? No. Not far enough along to not developed enough to tell, really. Huh? My collar? Oh. Well, it could have gone all day like that. All right. Let's see. But she's doing good. I mean, that was from her last appointment, and they're doing good. So she sent pictures. She says, one is the head, there's an arm, and there's a foot. And the video, when they were actually in the office, it's live picture, not just a static picture. And so the arm was going up and down like this. So I think it inherited maybe Ashley's musical ability. It's already going to be a song leader or something, you know. Anybody on our prayer list? Let's see. The Nepleys are in Ohio. They're taking Sam. They took Sam yesterday, and they were going to be there all day today, moving her into an apartment. So they had more stuff to move than they normally did, and it was going to take them all day today. When does Luke goes this week too? Doesn't he?
He's already gone.
He's already gone?
Yeah.
Oh no. Okay. And I think we have one more Sunday before Connor goes. But I'm not, because he told me yesterday he'd see us one more time before he left. So Luke went early, right, to that orientation thing that they've got at Central, I think is what he said. Okay. Grandma cry? Okay. Well, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be watchful over all of us, but especially over those who are traveling and making a move to college, and we ask that you be with them and just give them protection from all the things that are prevalent in colleges. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and help us as we go through your word. Help us to understand what is here. And also help us in our congregation to be the kind of people you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Yes, Akel.
And our brother, Clayton Marshall, to the list.
Okay.
He was supposed to have surgery. I talked to him last night. He was supposed to have surgery Wednesday, but they put it off till this Friday, the 22nd or 3rd, whatever it is, 23rd, I think. He's having a tumor taken out of his bladder.
Okay.
And the reason they postponed it is this doctor wants this certain surgeon to do it. He wasn't available until Friday.
Okay. Okay.
And the surgeon's looked over it, and he doesn't think it's cancer, but...
Of course, you never can tell until they do the...
Until they actually do it.
Right.
Find out, but...
Okay. Well, we've got him on. Outpatient?
No.
To remove a tumor? Outpatient? Wow.
Gary Bentley.
Who's Gary Bentley? That name sounds familiar, and I don't know why. He's what?
He's a friend of mine.
Okay. Is he having...
He's got cancer.
Okay. Okay. Well, let's go back and put these two before God, okay? Heavenly Father, we come back before you, and we ask that you be with Cleet and with Gary and help them and the doctors to care for them and help them to recover their health, if at all possible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 10. Now, Romans chapter 10 is... You know, it's a continuation right with the topic in chapter 9. There's really no rhyme or reason as to why, you know, there's a chapter division here, other than it just was convenient at one point to mark it so. So there's not a change of topic. The topic is, you know, Israel's rejection of Jesus and the fact that Israel as a nation, Israel an ethnic group, they do not have any longer a sole claim to God. Now Israel, the Israel that God is concerned about, is a spiritual Israel. Who is that spiritual Israel composed of? Pardon? Every Christian, right. Whether they are Jew or Gentile, every Christian is a part of the spiritual Israel. And that's what Paul is discussing. But remember, go back to chapter 9 and look again at the prayer that Paul uttered in verses 1 through 5. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he actually praying that he would be accursed? He would be cut off from God. He wants to take on their burden, and he wants to take their place so that they can go to heaven. And the point is that they are separated from God, which is the objection that he's answering, because in chapter 8, one of his main points was God will always be there for his people. Okay? Now, and Paul is answering the objection. It was an unspoken objection, but it's still an objection that would naturally come to mind. Well, if God is always there for his people, what happened to the Jews? And so Paul is building this case that God's people have always been, God's plan has always been directed toward a spiritual people, not just a bloodline people. And this, even in the Old Testament, it was the remnant, the spiritual remnant, that enabled the country of Israel, the nation of Israel, to keep on existing. And that part of the very last statement in chapter 9 was, you know, was all about this remnant. If there had never been this remnant, this small little group in existence in Israel's history, then Israel itself would have become like two very famous cities. What cities? Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're no more. They don't exist. They were totally destroyed. And that's the way the whole country would have been, except that there was always a small remnant of spiritual people within the country that kept the country under God's blessing. He's pointed out that the plan of God is pointing toward Jesus. Now, in chapter 10, he continues that thought. Let's go to the first paragraph, 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. All right. Several things here. First of all, he starts off and he says, brethren. Now, he had used the word brethren earlier in chapter 9, in verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. So when he uses the word brethren, sometimes he's talking about his countrymen, and sometimes he's talking about someone else. In this case, who is he talking about? Who is the brethren? No. No, not here. No, not the brothers and sisters of Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. See, if it was for Israel, if brethren equaled Israel, then he would phrase it this way. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for you is that you may be saved. But it's not you, it's they. Right? That they may be saved. So who is the brethren? It's the Christian. Yeah. The Christian is his true brethren. The Christians are his true brothers and sisters. His countrymen, he can refer to them as brethren as well, but they're not true brethren anymore, because unless they also are who? Unless they're also Christians, right. If they're also Christians, then they are truly my brethren, but they're really not my brethren anymore, because they have rejected the one who died for them. Jesus. They've rejected Jesus. So here he's making, this is a beginning of a use of the word brethren. From this point on, we'll always, if I'm not mistaken, we'll always now talk about brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's a remarkable shift, because he started off in chapter 9 talking about his brethren, my countrymen. But notice, even when he did there, he already had evidently in mind through the Holy Spirit to make this distinction, because he added that phrase, my brethren, my countrymen. He added that phrase to set them apart, because he wanted us to understand that there's another family, another Israel, another group that will take precedent even over your countrymen, even over your nation. So, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But he's talking to us. Go ahead, Luke.
Is he saying that they have fallen away?
Israel? Yes.
For this.
Right. For the most part. Now, not everybody in Israel, because he's already made the point earlier.
He said they have fallen away, according to that.
Well, the brethren haven't. He's
verse 10.
Okay.
I mean, not 10, but 3. If that's still in the same paragraph.
The brethren are the Christians reading it, and us, okay? The Israel is the they. And it's Israel, physical Israel, that is the they in verse 3. For Israel. Take the word. Look at, let's look at it in detail. Brethren, Philip,
you read it to me. I'll put it up here on the board. We start off with
brethren. My heart's desire, prayer.
Let's look at this, because he says, my heart's desire and prayer. Okay? That's Paul, right? All right? Brethren is who he's talking to. And he's praying to God, right? He's praying to God for who?
Israel.
For Israel. Okay? Now,
but isn't Israel and the brothers the same?
No. In chapter 9, they were. In chapter 9, verse 3, it was brethren, comma, my countrymen. Okay? But starting here, he's telling us, he's giving an argument to us. It would be like, let's see, I was giving, well, like I'm here giving a message, and I'm telling you about, or let me back up. Remember the young man came up here from Jamaica. What was his name?
Harrison
Morgan. Harrison would be telling us about Jamaica, and he would be saying, he said, "Brethren, my prayer to God for Jamaica is that they," whatever, okay, fill in the blank. But see, here's what he's done is he's gone, "Brethren," who's he talking to? "Us, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Jamaica is that they," now the "they" is Jamaica. So this, the "they" here is equal to Jamaica. And so when you get from this, in this same paragraph, every time you hear the word "they," it's not Jamaica, it's Israel. I changed it to Jamaica. So here the brethren is who he's talking to, who he is addressing. And that's us. And he's wanting us to know that there is now a difference, because he was talking about his brethren, my countrymen, but they're the ones in trouble. They're the ones in trouble because they've rejected Jesus. And he wants them to understand we're different now. We belong. Paul says, I'm not just a countryman, you know, I'm not just an Israelite by blood. I'm an Israelite because I also chose who? I also chose God through Jesus Christ. And he says, you have done the same thing. So he's addressing Christians in Rome. He says, you have done the same thing. You also are Israelites. But you're not Israelites according to the flesh. But I still hope that Israel will be what? Will be saved. See, it's the same prayer. The same thought here in verse 1 is the same thought that's in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. The only difference is that there the word brethren was talking about Israel. Now, brethren is talking about Christians. And that's why I wanted to draw that out, because he wants us to see that that something has taken the place of Israel. What has taken the place of physical Israel in the eyes of God is this spiritual Israel. But spiritual Israel has always been the plan. Always. Even when Abraham was called, Abraham was told by God that he would be a blessing for who? All people. The whole world. He would be a blessing for all people. But yet, when you work it on down, there was this country that came into existence, okay? So where was the blessing going to be for all people? Was it just this country and its existence? No. It was the plan to bring about the birth of who? Yeah, the birth of Jesus. So he's addressing his fellow Christians, my brethren, but he's still talking about Israel. But he's made a switch here so that we can begin to understand and appreciate that things have changed. It used to be God took care of physical Israel first. Now God takes care of spiritual Israel first. And that's what I want us to see. All right, so he's they are the they, okay? Now, also, I wanted to point out, there is a textual variance here, and if you have one of the translations like the New International Translation, or I think the Revised Standard, or maybe even the New American Standard, you might not have the word Israel in verse 1, you might have them. And the textual variant is kind of, 50-50 type thing. The
But it's very clear that it Israel is the topic, and so there's no doubt that Israel is a topic. But there is a textual variant there, and if you don't have Israel there, then you can figure it out by going back to chapter 9. Okay? But it's still Israel. Good. I thought I saw a hand. No? Okay. All right. Go back to chapter 10. So here's Israel, and he wants them to be saved. Now, which implies that they're what?
Lost.
That they're lost. So here's Israel. They're lost. As a nation, they're lost. And he wants them to be saved. And so he says, I bear them witness. Now, when he says, I bear them witness, he's using a phrase that indicates, you know, if I was in a court of law, I could, you know, this is a true statement that I'm making. You know, you can count on this. I'm saying this like I'm in a court of law before God. I bear them witness that they, that's Israel, have what? First thing he says they have a zeal for God. Now, what is zeal?
Enthusiasm.
Yeah, enthusiasm. Right. They have an enthusiasm for God. They're enthusiastic about God. They really, really want to follow God. Okay? Now, we have some examples. Let's take a look at a couple of them. Let's just look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. All right? Here is an example of enthusiasm for God. And it's Paul himself. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, why did Paul have that kind of attitude? Yeah, he had a zeal for God, right. He thought these people, the way, were undermining God's authority, and he wanted to do anything he could to protect God, God's reputation, and protect God's plan, and he thought he had a zeal for it. He was enthusiastic for it. He would do anything for God. But now notice the rest of the phrase back over in chapter 10. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, now the word knowledge here specifically is talking about the kind of knowledge one gets from revelation. Or not the book of Revelation, but one gets from God's revelation. Okay? It's talking about the kind of knowledge one gets from God. All right? Back over in chapter 9, do you think Paul had zeal? Yes. Do you think he had knowledge of what was really going on? Not yet. Did he? Not of the way. He did not understand. Now, of course, what chapter 9 is, you know, that's the introduction to Paul's confrontation with Jesus, and he finds out, right? Uh-oh, Jesus, all my knowledge about Jesus has been wrong. And so by the end of chapter 9, Paul has become what? He's become a Christian. And so now his zeal has been, he can still live out his zeal, his enthusiasm for God, but now he can do it in accordance with knowledge. But before he was ignorant. He did not have knowledge of who Jesus was. Go ahead.
Well, he had read Isaiah and all the books.
Right. He should have, right?
He should have. But it hadn't been taught to him, or it hadn't been expounded to him. He just didn't know. He knew that Jesus was coming, but he thought he was coming as an earthly figure.
Right. He had, there was something that was preventing him from making that connection.
Open his eyes.
Yeah. His eyes needed to be open, and that's the way his brethren are. That's the description that he's giving us of his 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 fellow Israelites, the countrymen. Go ahead.
Isn't that greatest today?
Yes, absolutely. The same thing happens all the time, doesn't it? And until something happens in a person's life that opens their eyes, we won't make those connections. But if we have the right kind of background and we respond in the right way, we will eventually make those connections. I grew up in the denominational world, and I thought, I had a zeal for God, okay? But I did not have a zeal for God in accordance with God's knowledge. I couldn't have told. I mean, I read the Bible in a piecemeal fashion, a little bit here, a little bit there, And that's about the way most people do it. Most people do not understand that there's a plan involved, that there's a flow that goes from, the beginning all the way to Jesus. They don't understand that, nor do they understand exactly where Jesus fits in our own desire to serve God. How does Jesus fit? I mean, you ask most people, and I'm talking basically from my own experience, but if you were to ask me before I became a Christian whether or not the things I did, in church, quote unquote, please God, I'd say, sure. He just wants me to show up. Right? Put a little. Huh? And wear my best, yeah. But he wants more than that, doesn't he? But I didn't know that. Because it's just, there was no real knowledge of the Word of God. Go ahead, Chris. I think that's probably true as well. Yeah, we all can be people who live with a certain amount of zeal that doesn't have the right knowledge base. We can all do that, and we all do that. I mean, it's not when you take a look at Christians, you've got to realize that Christians are on a spectrum. Let's start out with a brand new Christian, right? His zeal is going to really outweigh his knowledge, right? Isn't it? On the other hand, on the other end of the spectrum, a person's knowledge may get them to the point where their zeal is what? Their zeal isn't there. So it's like this, you got to keep the spectrum there. It's like if you were to chart it out, it'd be like a bell curve. And the most effective person is someone who keeps their zeal and is gaining knowledge at the same time. On the other hand, you can have too much knowledge, but you can be I have met people who are knowledge bound up. I don't know how to describe it. They know so much they don't do anything. Go ahead.
You have knowledge and zeal, but still not do it.
Yeah, I think you can, because zeal is like Akel said. Zeal is like enthusiasm, and you can be enthusiastic, and you can have knowledge, and you can still not do it. Yeah, I think you can. And that's. That's also one of the struggles, isn't it? Go ahead.
Well, the Jews had a
Yeah.
That Christ was coming.
Yes, they did.
Somebody was coming.
Right.
To save the people. Well, God did things for them that He's never done for the Christian today.
Right.
You know, lead them across. We've never seen a sea parted.
Oh, wouldn't that be something, though? I saw the earth open up, though. No.
And then they get over in there after God delivers them, and what do they start doing?
Oh, man, I like the cucumbers back in Egypt. Let's go back.
And so the people, the Israelites, were never satisfied with the Jews.
Right. That's true.
No matter what God did for them. And then when He did send His Son, they still weren't.
It didn't fit their idea, did it? That was the problem. It did not fit their idea. Now skip on down to verse 4. Verse 3 we'll come back to in a minute, but skip on down to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now when it says end here, it is the word telos, which means end in the sense that it is, this is the fulfillment, or this is the accomplishment. We would put it this way: mission accomplished. You know, remember when John F. Kennedy, in I think it was 63, said that we 63 or 64 said something like we should put a man on the moon before the end of this decade. Well, when we put a man on the moon in 69 and they came back and landed safely, that was the end, in a sense, the end of that challenge, because the challenge had been met. So it was the end, the telos. Now, does that mean it was the end completely? No, the space program continued to go on, and we still have some form of it even to today. But it was the end of the challenge. In the same way, the law, the Christ is the end of the law, but the law still exists for a reason. Now, it does not exist for the same reason that it existed under the Jews, but it exists for a reason. For instance, take a look over at, Second Timothy. It's not Second Timothy, is it? No, I'm going to come to that one in a minute, but maybe it's 1 Timothy. Yeah, it's 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust." Paul says there is a purpose still in the law. The law is still useful if it's used lawfully. Now, lawfully here means properly. There's a proper use for it. The law, at one point, offered righteousness. But it offered righteousness to make a point. You can't get righteous through the law. It offered righteousness if you could keep the law perfect, you could become righteous before God. But you couldn't, right? Now, over in Galatians, now here's the passage that Phyllis was mentioning. Over in Galatians, it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 that the law was our schoolmaster or tutor to bring us to Christ. Now, why? Because We can't. The law had two purposes. The law was protecting what was in part the covenant that God made with a nation so that he could bring about the birth of the Savior, but it was also designed to teach us that we cannot save ourselves and we need a Savior. And so here he is in chapter 10. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, or the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. And he brings righteousness to us. And that's how he'll bring righteousness to the Jews as well. They want to be righteous. How do they want to be righteous? Let's go back to verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, in other words, of God's plan, remember he's been talking about God's plan is to make us righteous. All right? But how do we become righteous? What was the plan? The plan was that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. We would be united with that death. What would happen to our sins? Washed away. And we would be raised up with him. And what would happen to us? To walk in new life? We would become his righteousness. Remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we become righteous in Christ. Whose righteousness do we have? Our own? No, we have Christ's righteousness. Because he became sin for us, we get to become righteous through him. And so, Jesus, back over here in Romans 10, Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, he's the fulfillment of the law to really, truly, and truly bring righteousness to everyone who... What? Yeah. The word here is believes, but the Hebrew concept of believing is always tied up with the idea of obeying. The Hebrew people would never think that you could believe without obeying. So belief and obedience went hand in hand. They never could be separated. Never separated. Now today, people think that belief just means what I think about something. And you can think about a lot of things and not do them. Right? And when you do that, are you obedient? No. But if we are obedient, if we are obedient to Christ, then we have whose righteousness? We have Christ's righteousness. Good. Phyllis? Right, and there are people who believe in things that are true that don't do anything about them. Yeah.
And I know that they know because I told them.
Right, yeah. And there's the example that Luke was asking about a while ago. They can have a zeal for God. They can even have the right knowledge of God. But if they don't act upon it, they're not obedient about it, what happens? They're still lost, right? Until we actually believe and act upon it, it's like we have the pardon, but we've not accepted it. We've not, taken it and made it ours. Akel? Sorry.
Well, like the plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation, Christ is the end of that. Now, we have the other books of the Bible that tells us how to live, but once Christ ascended back to heaven, God will never do another thing for man to save him.
That's right.
It's already been done.
It's already been done. Exactly. That's the point. That's a good way of phrasing it. That's exactly the point that Paul is making, is that God's plan finished, which is the law. God's plan is finished with Jesus. There's nothing else. The only other thing that has to happen before the world comes to an end is the day of judgment. And the day of judgment, God's going to put it off as probably as long as possible, because he doesn't want anybody to be what?
Lost.
He didn't want anybody to be lost. Now, how long he'll put it off, I don't know. You know, nobody knows. And if anybody says they know, you know they're lying, because nobody knows. You know, Jesus himself didn't know. Remember? He says, nobody but the Father knows when that's going to be. So nobody knows when he's going to come back, but that's the only thing that has to happen. Nothing else takes place. There's nothing else in the plan of God. Nothing. It's all done. Now, it's not all done as far as us as individuals, because each of us has to do what? Well, we have to respond right, and we have to stay faithful right. We have to make the choice, and if we don't make the choice, no matter what God has done, we're still what? We're still lost. We're still like, and that's the issue. The Jews, the Israel, as a people, as a nation, Israel as a nation is lost. And they're lost because they let's go back to verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, in other words, God's plan to bring about righteousness, they're being ignorant of it. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now the word submitted there, submission, to be subject to, is the word hupotasso. It's a compound word. Hupo means under. Tasso means to subject oneself to it literally is talking about the idea of accepting the authority of something. Okay? So we put ourselves under someone's authority. If you're in the military, let's say, let's get an example. Let's say that Philip and I are brand new non-commissioned grunts. Okay, we'll make Akel a sergeant. We'll make Luke a captain. We'll make Emerson here a colonel. All right, now. Who falls where? Well, Philip and I, we're at the bottom, right? Everybody else is above us. So we're under everybody else. So the next one would be the sergeant. That would be Akel. He's over us, but he's got people above him. Then the next one would be the captain. That would be Luke, right? And then we've got Emerson, who's a colonel up here. Now, who's above a colonel?
General.
A general? Who's above the general?
President.
So you see, and then who's above the president? God, yeah. God is. Exactly. So this is the picture. They did not submit themselves, put themselves under the authority of God. And so they didn't get the righteousness of God. Righteousness is that word that talks about being right with God. Okay? They can't get right with God because they don't what? They don't put themselves underneath God's authority. They instead wanted to make their own righteousness, which means they wanted to put themselves at least equal with God, or maybe even above God. Well, nobody can ever equal God, and nobody certainly can ever go above God, can they? No, because God is the top. Well, and we all do at times, you know. We all walk that pathway at times. But this is what Paul is saying has happened to his people, his countrymen, the Israelites. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's plan of salvation. And it's all bound up in Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to stop right here, and we'll pick it up next Sunday. Is there any question real quick? We got about a minute. Go ahead.
This is not a question, but of course I have the radio playing in the garden. And I was walking by, and
know the Bible real well and go to hell. Now, you don't hear that much definite word like that.
Quote. No, you don't, but he's right. Yeah, and he's exactly right. You can know it real well and go to hell. Because not knowing is one thing, but true knowing means that you're going to choose to put yourself under its authority. You're going to choose to obey it. And that's, if you never do that, you can know all you want, but it's not going to help you. All right, good example. Thanks. Appreciate it. All right, thank you.